The stern warning of Hebrews chapter 10. Last time we looked at a stern warning from Hebrews chapter 6, and the message of that was he's changing us more into his image and he's calling us to maturity. And we have another stern warning this time. Let's read it from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 31. Beloved, read this carefully and listen. Lord, open our hearts to hear your word. Holy Spirit, you must teach us. This is a difficult passage. We want to hear the truth in it. We want to know your heart in it. We want to allow your word to sink deep within our life and bring forth change and glory and honor to your name. So have your way, Holy Spirit. Initiate my thoughts and words. Open all of our hearts to receive it and give us understanding. You are our teacher, Holy Spirit. We are relying on you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. The passage says, if we go on sinning willfully, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine and I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yay, 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 yay. That is a very difficult passage, and it is very frightening, and it's difficult to understand and sometimes seems to contradict other passages in the Bible, and it's been a topic of debate among theologians for hundreds of years. It's been rightfully said that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews to stop being Hebrews. And that's exactly what this author is doing. Many people feel like it. We don't know who the author of Hebrews is, but most theologians think it was Paul. But I don't know. It sounds a lot like Paul. Paul, like Jesus, got angry at the religions of the Pharisees and all that were turning to the world, relying on the law for righteousness. So it sounds on that way. But in the other letters that Paul wrote, he's so clear and he presents everything in such a step-by-step clear pattern, but this is all mixed up and put together, as we will see. So, what is he talking about? If we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sins. The author is obviously very concerned, if not angry, about the people he's writing to. That after receiving the knowledge of the truth, the gospel, they continue to hold to other sacrifices for forgiveness of their sins. This is what he calls willful sinning, having heard the gospel, but still turning to other things for righteousness, like keeping the law or worshiping idols or whatever. For several chapters, the author has been addressing these verses, so it's always good to read the context to give understanding. So let's jump back to Hebrews chapter 7, 25 through 27. Therefore, he is able to save forever. That's good news. Those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for all of us, praying for us daily. You have an advocate in the heavens praying for you. Hallelujah. Thank you so much, Lord, for so great a love. He's so concerned about us in our life, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest who does not need daily, like those in the past, to offer up sacrifices, first for their own sin and then for the sins of the people, because he did once for all of us, once for all when he offered up himself. It's over. It's finished. Sin is no longer the question. Sin is taken care of and forgiven. That's like 2 Corinthians 5:18. It's an awesome verse. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not holding their sins against them. What? Did you get that? That is just awesome. In Jesus Christ, his shed blood on the cross, the Lord God Almighty took care of sins once and for all. So somebody will say, well, wait a minute. Why, if God's a loving God anyway, and so why does he send anyone to hell? Beloved, he does not send anyone to hell. He's forgiven the sin of the whole world. People send themselves to hell when they say, no, I don't believe it. That is the sin unto death, is unbelief. You with me? Hallelujah. That is good news. That's so great news. The issue is this one and only sacrifice. There's only one sacrifice that pleases the Lord. And to add even one more or anything else is to declare the one that he provided, Jesus Christ shed blood on the cross, not to be sufficient. Obviously, this does not please the Father, since the one provided was his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Obviously. Hebrews 9:12. Through his own blood, he entered the holy place once for all peoples, having obtained eternal redemption. 9:26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. That's the context. Hebrews 10:18. Now, where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any other offering for sin. The one offering has taken care of it. Forgiveness is available now to all who will believe. There is no other provision, no other sacrifice or offering that is able or sufficient. This is the issue that is being addressed and emphasized in this passage in Hebrews 10. If we turn to any other sacrifice or add any other requirement for righteousness, for salvation, then we're saying that the blood of Jesus is not entirely sufficient. And beloved, this is not pleasing to the Father who saw his Son, his precious only begotten Son, crucified on the cross and blood shed to forgive our sins. The blood of Jesus Christ alone is accepted by the Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father. So we come to Hebrews 10:19. Therefore, brethren, so he's writing to believers, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, there's no other way. We have confidence in the blood of Jesus to enter the holy place, to come into his presence. The blood of Jesus makes you holy. You can come into his presence at any time to visit with him, talk with him. There's nothing a father loves more than us coming into his presence and spending time with him by a new and living way as opposed to dead works, which he opened for us through the veil, that is his flesh. And since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith in the one sacrifice that has forgiven our sin. Having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, he put away all of our shame, as we just sang, and our bodies washed with pure water. Thank you, Lord. The blood of Jesus has forgiven us, cleansed us, and we have a great priest interceding for us, and that should give us a sincere heart full of assurance for faith to draw near and come into his presence at any time. A father loves that. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope in his blood without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And that reminds me of the great hymn, beloved. My hope is built on nothing less than love it. Love it. Isn't that good? Love it. The old hymns are full of wonderful theology. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. However, here it is, Hebrews 10:26. And if we, believers, go on sinning willfully, turning to and relying on some other work or sacrifice, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins remains. There is nothing else to add or turn to. But a certain terrifying, if we do that, there's a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Oh my, things were going good up to that point. Now what are we going to do? So let's look at this carefully. A true believer with the knowledge of the truth of the one sacrifice, the blood of Jesus, to add any other sacrifice can expect judgment. It says that. So here's Hebrews 10:27 again. But a certain terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. There are two judgments mentioned here. You have to look at it. This is what makes this passage difficult. But there are two judgments mentioned here, believers and non-believers, one's judgment, and his adversaries, who are his enemies, in another judgment. True believers are not his adversaries, right? We're not his adversaries. So there's two different judgments spoken of here. We are his friends, his children. Now, judgment means receiving what was in what the due consequences of one's sin. It's like Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he reap. Whether he sows good or bad. You know, we suffer the consequences of our decision. I wish we didn't. I wish my decisions would always be perfect and not suffer the consequences. But so often we do that, suffer the consequences of wrong decisions because I'm not listening to him, but working out of my head. Believers and non-believers do not face the same judgment. 1 Peter 4:17. Here's the judgment for believers. It is time already for judgment to begin, and it already has, with the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not literally, it's do not believe. Do not believe the gospel of God. And that's according to Strong's Concordance. The judgments of believers is for the purpose of purifying and rewards, not consuming. So, the believer's fire does not consume the person who is very valuable to the Lord, very valuable, who he loves. But that fire of the believer's judgment, it purifies and consumes only what is worthless and of no value in his life. Here it is, 1 Corinthians 3:8 through 15. Now, he who plants, the person who plants, and the one who waters are all of one God, all of one person, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, those things that are valuable, or wood, hay, and straw, those things which are of little value, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on the foundation of Jesus Christ remains, he will receive a reward. But any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved. Amen, amen. You see that? Very clear, isn't it? That's the believer's judgment. It's for the purpose of purifying, but it's also for the purpose of putting a little bit of fear in our life. I want to please the Lord. I do not want that sort of a revelation at that time to lose everything. In other words, he will maybe lose his position, lose his place of a full anointing and ministry and opportunities here on this earth, and he will lose his crown. Revelation 3:11 says, do not, the Lord is pleading with us, do not let anyone take your crown, beloved. Fulfill the ministry that he's given to us with the anointing. But let's go to the non-believer's fire. Where's that clock? You took it down, Jonathan. Good for you. Non-believer's fire, Matthew 13. And he said, the one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world, and the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom. Get that? The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. Now, any time in the scripture where child is used, it's speaking of a child, but this, he specifically uses the word sons, a mature one. One of those who are mature, they are the sons, mature ones, of the evil one. He's talking about two different groups of people. He's talking about those, the sons of the Lord and the sons of the evil one. And that's what all this is about today. It is a conflict. It's a spiritual warfare between the children of Satan, the Bible brings that out, and the children of the Lord. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, So shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. And in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. The righteous will never be in that, along with the tares. It's a division between the wheat and the tares, what's of value and what is of no value. That's the two judgments. So this passage is talking about not the judgments that way. Now, this next passage, I've got the next one, Kathleen. Yeah, the next. I've got the fire will test the quality of each man's work. I need to replace that with Hebrews, the verse before Hebrews 29. Hebrews 10:29. I need to listen to the verse before that, Hebrews 10:28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Now, he's talking about when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt and gave them the law. And then though some of them that turned away from the law and no longer keeping the law upon two or three witnesses, he says, set aside the law of Moses, they die without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. So in other words, you know, 1 Corinthians 10 says, these things in the Old Testament were written for our admonition and learning. The Lord is very concerned, obviously here, those who set aside the law of Moses die with that. He's very concerned about what he's given us and what he says to us and what he wants us to do. So therefore, if his people, the scripture goes on, if his people receive this degree of judgment back there in the Old Testament, then, Hebrews 10:29, how much more severe punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's hard words. So let's take it apart piece by piece. Trampled under the foot of the Son of God. This means to treat with great contempt and intolerable insolence, as if he, Jesus Christ, has no value at all. It is the highest provocation to trample upon his person, denying him to be the Son of God and the Savior, and a believer would never do this. So he's obviously talking about non-believers in this passage. Regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant. Unclean, the word means common, not different from any other. In other words, there's those who consider the blood of Jesus just another man, just another great teacher. Not holy, they're denying his deity, and a true believer would never do that. So it's obviously two different judgments here in this one little passage. Regarded as unclean, the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified. Now that's... That can almost be a stumbling stone right there. Regard as unclean the blood of the covenant by this, if this is an unbeliever, by which he was sanctified. But beloved, he did not say justified. There again, see, you need to read the scriptures very carefully, slowly. Each, every word is specifically placed there by the Holy Spirit and is there for our understanding and our admonition. A true believer could never regard the blood as unclean. Therefore, the reference here is to an unbeliever who is sanctified only by association or in a family with true believers, as stated in 1 Corinthians 7:14, which is just one example of many. The unbelieving husband is sanctified by his wife. It doesn't mean he's going to heaven, but he's given a special place because of the holiness of the wife, the presence of the Spirit of the Lord with and upon this man's wife. Even though he's not a believer, he is in a very special place to receive the blessings that are poured out upon his wife and upon his family. He's sanctified. It means simply here, set apart, not made holy, but set apart. And it has those two meanings. Here and in other verses, it means that. Well, what about insulted the Spirit of grace by saying no to the truth of what the Holy Spirit says, that the precious blood of Jesus has freely done for us without any addition from me to accept to believe? When a person turns away from Jesus Christ and his blood, the one and only sacrifice which forgives and cleanses, they are turning to a religious activity and walking on, which is a great insult to what Jesus has done for all of us by his grace through his shed blood. A true believer, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, would not knowingly or purposely ever trample underfoot the Son of God and regard as unclean the blood of the covenant. So he's obviously talking about two different groups of people. Hebrews 10, 30 through 31. And we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people." It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, when he says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," this verse continues from verse 29 with reference to all those who deny and reject the salvation provided by the blood of his Son. And it is a quote from Deuteronomy chapter 32, where he contrasts his children and those that are not his children, from Deuteronomy 32 in those passages. And to these he said, that's where this quote comes from in Deuteronomy, that I will render vengeance on my adversaries, those who hate me, and will repay those who hate me. Believers never do that. I mean, it's totally different. His vengeance on his adversaries, those who reject provision made by the blood of his Son, is expressed throughout the Scriptures. Hebrews 10:30. And also, most translations say "and again," but "and also" is a legitimate translation according to Strong's Concordance and indicates a shift to a similar but not necessarily the same event or judgment. Vindication and retribution on the unbelievers, but also he will judge his people. So it just continues with that way. He is now talking about his people in the rest of this. If he judged the unbelievers this way, he will also, the Lord judges his people, as we've already pointed out. He's talking about his people who have believed in him and his work of forgiveness, justification, reconciliation, and redemption by his blood. For the true believer, God's vengeance was poured out on his Son, not upon you and me. For a true believer, God's vengeance was poured out on his Son. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for our transgressions, Isaiah 53, and is sealed eternal life for all of us. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Hebrews 10:38, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he, my righteous one, shrinks or draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. Whew, another difficult verse. I mean, this author is just hitting one difficulty after another. It sounds like he's really after these folks. The issue is a true believer, righteous by faith, living a life that is pleasing to the Lord by serving him and others and enduring any necessary hardships. That comes from verse 33. But if this righteous one draws back from living a life of serving and hardship, he is not pleasing to the Lord. He is not pleasing to the Lord. Not that he has lost his salvation. He's just not, the Lord isn't pleased with that, as any father isn't pleased when his children rebel against him and walk in things that hurt them and bring discomfort, and not discomfort, worse than that, bring problems into their life. 1 Peter 2:21 is our example for living that kind of life serving him. I love this verse and encourage you to memorize it. 1 Peter 2:21. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us. Be willing to do that, to suffer for him, whatever it takes to bring glory and honor to his name. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should walk in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. And when he was revolted, and when he was rejected, dejected, he suffered not, but committed himself. He did not answer back. He never defended himself, but committed himself to his Father who judges righteously. And that's the way that we should be willing to suffer, walk in his steps. And if we're rejected by anyone or suffering, not to get angry at that person, just trust in the Lord. He will take care of the person. I don't have to. To shrink or draw back does not mean the person no longer believes. He's only drawing back from obedience and serving. Jesus remains his Savior, but not his Lord. And that's brought out when Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say?" Ouch. That is a heavy, heavy verse. It comes to me so often. I remember from the very first time we were very young believers, sitting on the floor listening to a great Bible teacher. And it was coffee break. We picked up his Bible and opened his Bible. And there in the very front was written Luke 6:46. I thought, boy, if that's so important for him, why is that written in the front of his Bible? We looked, had to find Luke first. We were so young, we really didn't know where Luke was. Finally found Luke and read 6:48 and thought, wow. And that verse has been with us ever since. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Savior, but not Lord. And we need to all be aware of that every day. Is he not only our Savior, but we want him to be our Lord also. Good word. Thank you, Lord. When he says, my righteous one shall live, we must remember the Lord knows who his sheep are. John 10. My sheep hear my voice. Beloved, whether you know it or not, you hear his voice. You hear that inward small voice. Or yes, 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 do this. My sheep hear my voice and I know them. I know them and I give eternal life to them and they will never perish. Count on it, saints. For every true believer, he will never perish. The Lord knows those who are not his sheep also. Listen to what he said in Matthew 7:23. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Oh my goodness. Beloved, a careful study of the scriptures to me is very clear that there's two sets of people in this world. Those that love the Lord and those that never will. There are many examples in the scriptures of the Lord's blood redeemed, justified by and righteous by faith, believers in him, that for various misguided reasons turn back to old religious habits, sinful ways and other sacrifices or idols. They turn to these other avenues in ignorance, driven by a religious spirit that gives them a sense of satisfaction and pride, thinking they've earned righteousness and acceptance because of their good works. The Lord tells us to abound in good works, but never for the purpose of earning any degree of righteousness. When we turn from the one sacrifice and add anything else, we're saying that the blood of Jesus is not entirely sufficient. Therefore, you can see how this does not please the Lord after what Jesus has done for us and brings his judgment and discipline. The Lord that does that, he will bring his judgment and discipline upon that person. Can you imagine how our Father feels, who sent his only begotten Son to become sin for us? How he felt when he saw his Son Jesus becoming sin? And Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And in that horrible, slow, agonizing crucifixion on that cross, and the blood flowing from his back and from his head, the thorn of crowns, and from his side when the spear was stuck into his side, how the Father felt seeing his Son treated that way by mankind. Oh, my goodness. To turn to anything else other than that, looking to the Lord and the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, you can understand why the Father is not pleasing to him, to put it lightly, I think. Here's one example of that in Ezekiel 44. The Levites that were the priest of the Lord, and this one set of priests turned away from serving. You know, they were to serve the people, and they were to serve as priests unto the Lord. They had those two works to commit, to fulfill. A group of them turned to worshiping idols. And here's what the Lord said about them. He said, you can no longer minister to me, but you can minister to the people. In other words, there is no longer going to be an intimacy with the Lord because of their worshiping of idols. They were judged in that way. They were still his people. They still had eternal life. They were still in blood covenant with him. But they would no longer have the privilege of an intimacy with the Lord. But they would be able to serve and minister to the people. So that's just one of those things that we don't want to ever happen in our life. For a justified believer in Christ, in blood covenant with him, to continue to disobey the Lord, to turn or add any other sacrifice or idol, they will lose the blessings of a close relationship and the privilege of special ministry to the Master. They will lose their crown, Revelation 3:11. And it's possible they could reach a point where the Lord calls them home, and that is exactly what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. Their idol was money. And these things happened to them for our admonition and our learning, upon whom the ends of the age have come. Our rebellion and disobedience prevents us from enjoying the full blessings of the kingdom of God here on earth. Later, when they changed their mind, they brought them out and tried to enter. The Lord would not allow the children to enter. They went into the promised land. They came back out and said, "We can't do it." Totally rebelled, and they tried to repent later, and the Lord did not accept them. The result of that was a much more difficult and hard life in the wilderness without the privilege of full blessings and a prosperous life here on earth. They were His blood-redeemed people. They were His, but because of their decisions, they brought a judgment upon their life, and they no longer lived in the promised land. 1 Corinthians 10:5 again, "Nevertheless, with most of these God was not well pleased, and they were laid low in the wilderness," because their life was supposed to be an example for us, but they didn't fulfill their ministry. And so they experienced that. And there's people in the body of Christ today that are having problems and all because of not really walking with the Lord and serving other idols and not following Him, that He is not Lord of their life. Hebrews 10:39. "But we, true believers, are not of those who shrink back or turn back to destruction, such as his blood redeemed people Israel, who because of their disobedience were laid low in the wilderness." You get that? Listen to what the author is saying. We are not of those who shrink back like the children of Israel did. We are not of those who shrink back to destruction in the wilderness. We are of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. So finally, after the author of this gets through all of this, he's beginning now to turn back and give us some good, encouraging words. Amen? We're not of those. Amen? I'm not of those. Say it with me. I'm not like one of those that will ever turn back or shrink back. And I'll follow the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, body, and strength. That brings us to Revelation 12. "Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, 'Now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down.'" Hallelujah. And how did that happen? Because they overcame him by blood of the Lamb. They overcame him by blood of the Lamb. Amen, amen. And word of the testimony. Hallelujah. And they ate. Beloved, there's where the victory is. There's where you'll cast down the accuser. Walking in that. The blood of the Lamb, the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony, declaring what the blood of the Lamb has done for me. Go through the scriptures, find out what all that blood has done, and the word of your testimony will totally defeat the enemy in your life. I have been saved, I've been redeemed, I've been sanctified, I've been justified, I've been set free, I've been made holy, I've been healed by the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. So awesome. The word of our testimony, we must speak it forth, we must declare it. Oh, 1 Peter 1:18, "Beloved, you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your futile way of life, which was inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood." But with precious blood. That's the way the Father sees the blood of His Son. You were redeemed with precious blood, the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord God. Oh, Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider the grandeur of the galaxies your hands have made, from the infinite vastness to the finite intricacies, then sings my soul, my Savior, God, to Thee, how great You are, how great You are. Oh, Lord, my God, I ask in bewildered wonder, what is man? What am I, so sinful, so evil, so corrupt and vile that You care or even consider? Then I behold the cross of Jesus Christ, where the precious blood of the Lamb of God was shed. My richest gain I count but loss and confess with shame all my sins, self-initiation, pride. May it never be that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my King, and all the vain things that charm me most, I cast aside, to His cross alone I cling. See from His head The crown of thorns, his feet as they drove the nails in, his palms as they drove the nails in, the side. The blood of the Lamb flowed graciously down. Did ever such love and judgment meet? Are thorns composed so rich a crown? Were all the realm of nature mine, that would be an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. O Lord my God, in awesome wonder, then sings my soul, my Savior, God to thee, how great you are, how great you are. Lord, we just worship you and thank you for your blood. And we just say with that hymnist, what can wash away my sin? What can make me whole again? Thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation. Lord, we trust fully in your precious, precious blood. And I pray that you would give each and every one of us an ever-increasing revelation of how you, our Heavenly Father, see how precious the blood of your Son is. And that it would become that same preciousness to us in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen, amen, amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.